Salam sejahtera di dalam nama Yesus Kristus. I bring you greetings. I bring you greetings in the name of the Lord from the church in Indonesia. And I have promised the church there by their request that when I have opportunity to speak in churches in Canada, that I would greet them from the church in Indonesia. And I also carry greetings from the church in Canada when I go back to Indonesia, which isn't often enough. InterServe Canada, our calling is basically, well, on the one hand, it's complex, and on the other hand, it's very simple. We want to make Jesus known so that transformation happens in the lives of individuals, families, and communities. We don't want to just make disciples. We want to make disciple makers who make disciple makers. We don't just want to plant churches. We want to plant church planting churches that continue moving forward and going on. It's a joy to be here with you today. And I do bring thanks this church for your emergency benevolent fund. You have made resources available to InterServe Canada to utilize among those that are affected by the war in Sudan. We have had for many years a leadership development ministry project. And in 2019, when I stepped into InterServe, it was incredible the changes that were happening in Sudan from a positive perspective. And now look where we are today. The funds that you have sent are helping to bring relief to Sudanese that are basically, at this point, in four different countries. In Sudan, and then there are refugees in Egypt, in Ethiopia, and in Uganda. Pray with us that God would bring peace in the midst of that place, as we heard the peace that is coming to another part of the Middle East. When one thinks of bringing transformation, one thinks of ministry projects and ministry programs. Programs are the people. The people resources, such as Jillian, that we send out to various countries. And then the ministry projects are the activities that are extended from those people resources. Not loud enough. Or should I just talk louder? Just 2 years ago, I was in a country and I was there to do an accountability check on a ministry project that some of our personnel were involved in. In South Asia, there's a poverty-stricken country, and this is in the most rural of areas, there's a hospital. It was established many years ago, and it's primarily a maternity hospital, although the needs of the local community have pushed it well beyond that. And it's interesting, when I was there, there were four young people doing a medical elective, one from the U.S. and three from European countries. And they converged on this maternity hospital because there was a very specific surgical procedure that this hospital was well known for. In the midst of this community, postpartum, many of the women are experiencing stress incontinence. For some, it goes away quickly. For some, through various training exercises, it can be dealt with. But for a significant number of women, they have to have surgery. And that's done at this hospital. And the reason it's so significant is because in their worldview culture, if they can't address the issue of incontinence, they are considered unclean. And they are pushed to the periphery of their community and actually have no standing. Marriages break down over this issue. Families are separated because the children go with the father and the father's family. What hope is there for these women? For the unclean, those considered on the periphery in any society. Hope comes in the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that he brings. His goodness, his chesed, his everlasting faithful love is what ushers in Jubilee and brings about shalom, the well-being, the fittedness of a community gathered together in worship to the one true God and reaching out beyond their doors to those in the midst of the broader community that do not yet know him. Psalm 107, Jillian read a part of it. We, in terms of a responsive reading, we basically looked at the first three verses. It is the first psalm in the last book of the book of Psalms, and it speaks about how people have a story to tell, and that story is a sense of newness that comes because exile is now over. And basically, in the midst of that exile, there are four different groups. And I would encourage you to take some time this week and look at Psalm 107 and the content of it. And what you're going to find is that there are four distinct groups, but the pattern of each of the groups, it's about 10 verses for each group, is almost the same. There's a sense of distress. There's a sense of no hope. There's a crying out to Yahweh, to God, to redeem them. He steps in because of his goodness and great love. He hears them, he acts, and he brings a sense of shalom. And then they respond with a story. They tell of his goodness and his love. And the four groups that are emphasized, if you look through them, is there are those that were wandering in the midst of the desert, hungry and thirsty. There are those that sat in darkness, utter darkness, prisoners suffering, bound by iron chains. And that's the section that Jillian read. Some are fools, and through their rebellious ways, they have suffered afflictions. And it is because of their iniquities. In the fourth group, some went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants, some vagabonds. They were out on the mighty waters. And in the midst of these four groups, all of them face distress, cry out, are heard, God responds, and then they have a story to tell of his redemption. And then the last part of Psalm 107 speaks of how Jubilee, an era of that shalom, will permeate these people that are brought from the east and the west, the north and the south, together as a new community. That was the hope of Israel. But you know, at the time of the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 107 caused dissonance within the Jewish community. Each of the gospel accounts speaks of exile continuing. Wait a minute, you're thinking, no. Israel's within the land. The great exile, the exodus from exile came about. I mean, we look at the Old Testament, it was a time of rejoicing. But each of the gospel accounts mentions that though Israel is within the land, they are not their own masters. Those Romans, those pagan Romans, those Gentile dogs, those swine that aren't worthy to hear of God's redemption. And the world very quickly was carved into the us and them. But even, it was even more complicated than that. In the midst of the us, different groups had different ways of how to proffer salvation and who was worthy to receive it. The Pharisees felt, purity laws. If we can only be more faithful to the purity laws, then this will usher in this return from exile, this new exodus. God will act afresh in our midst, and we will experience jubilee. For the Sadducees, it was collaboration with the Romans. Power's important. And so if you're in the right crowd, you're worthy of God's salvation. I could go on and on. You've read the gospel accounts. You see all the different means and the meandering and the infighting. But the person that was always left out was the everyday individual in the midst of Israel. They weren't worthy. And Mark, especially in the midst of his gospel account, brings Psalm 107 into the present in chapters 4 through 8 and basically does an exegesis of Psalm 107. Chapter 4 begins with the parable of the sower. The seed has been sown. And now, this is a final, fourth and last sowing that comes with Jesus. And this sowing of the seed will be successful. It will usher in redemption. And then chapter 8 ends with Peter's pronunciation that Jesus is the Messiah. And then immediately, Jesus puts everything into perspective and says, what you've stated is true, but now let me tell you the steps that need to happen to bring about jubilee. I must die. John says the seed must be buried. It must die before it can grow and bring about a harvest. And then in chapters 4 through 8, and it's like Mark sitting there and saying, I want to make sure you get this right. There are two stories of the feeding of those that are hungry and thirsty in the midst of the wilderness. There's the feeding of the 5,000. There's the feeding of the 4,000. There are two stories where Jesus and the disciples encounter the sea. There's the stilling of the storm. And then there's when Jesus walks on the water and Peter's faith is lacking. And then there are two narratives that speak of those that are bound by chains. There's the demoniac, and he's released. And then there is the child of the Syrophoenician woman in chapter 7. And then, interestingly enough, there are two segments of eight stories, very short and pithy, that deal with healings, that deal with when Jesus reaches out and the love of God is extended to others. And so what Mark is saying is, in Jesus, redemption has come. Exodus from exile. But there's a bit of a twist, and this is the first twist. The Gospel of Mark gives us a sense that, those Pharisees are there. Yeah, those Sadducees are there. But the true foe, and we sang about it in at least two of the courses, the true foe is sin and evil and death. And all of that comes to the forefront in the midst of the Jesus event. The miracles that Jesus does. And what Mark tells us in this roundabout way from chapters 4 to 8 is Jesus looked with compassion. And it's a very unusual statement. And it's, in a sense, this is the compassion of God unfolding in our midst. Jesus is revealing the goodness and the love of God in the miracles, in the encounters. And so now, let's look at Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 30, this very strange and unusual story of the faith of the Syrophoenician woman. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre, and he entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. Yet he could not keep his presence a secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syria, Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out from her daughter. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her. For it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Yes, Lord, she replied, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, for such a reply you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. This is the word of God. What a strange story. Now, let's just deal with the 800-pound elephant in the room. There are many that will say, oh, I can't believe Jesus spoke to a woman with that tone of voice and said something that ridiculous. That was impolite. That's unconscionable. Well, if you just look at it in terms of a cursory glance, you might arrive at that conclusion, but you would miss the point of exactly what is going on in the midst of the encounter. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, we're not to cast treasures before dogs. We're not to lay out pearls before swine. That's an unusual statement as well. And how many times I've heard Matthew chapter 7, we're not to judge, we miss the point. We are to judge, but we're to judge with discrimination. What we're not to do is build stereotypes into our lives that cause us not to see reality. The Jews considered the non-Jews dogs. They considered them swine. And it was almost code language in the midst of the Roman occupation where you could say something off the cuff publicly and people would wonder what you meant except for those on the inside. They knew exactly what you meant. So Jesus, in chapters 4 through 8, is walking with his disciples, and he goes to this area that is off the beaten track, well to the west and to the north of Galilee. And it looks as though he's seeking some respite, some rest. But it's not just that. It's almost with intentionality he is straying. He is pushing, actually, into areas that would be considered the most unclean of all. The greatest enemy, local enemy, not the Romans, of the Jews at that time were those from Tyre and Sidon. Long history, hatred moving in both directions. The well-known figure in the midst of the Old Testament that was from that area was Jezebel. And if you said the name Jezebel, people would spit into the dirt and they would remember the days of Elijah. Not only that, that area was considered the most pagan of every area in the ancient Near East. And so for Jesus to even go there wouldn't have made sense. But keep in mind, he's training a set of disciples. And he's pushing them at every point to relook at reality and to recognize what it is that God is doing from creation to new creation. And in chapter 7, if you look earlier, the whole issue hinges on what is considered clean and unclean. And it's almost as though Jesus pushed the boundaries. He pushed the status quo. It's almost as though after this discussion, Jesus goes in the direction of the area that would have made you the most unclean from a Jewish perspective. You encounter pagans. You encounter enemies. And in the midst of that, you encounter a woman, pagan, enemy. But you know, the scriptures have this way of redeeming stereotypes. In the Old Testament, the most hated group by the Jews were the Moabites, for very good reasons if you look back. And then suddenly, guess who comes into the lineage? A Moabitess by the name of Ruth. And she exhibits incredible faith. And now suddenly we find that in this odd sort of way, Jezebel and the hatred there is being redeemed by the faith of this Syrophoenician woman. And you can see the disciples. You can imagine the disciples standing there thinking, what is going on? Because they were buying into the status quo. And the status quo was such that, well, in chapter 7, the disciples are being targeted, as is Jesus, for not following the ceremonial laws. You are being made unclean. And the irony in the midst of that, what Mark is seeking to emphasize, is that Jesus, when he encounters the unclean, it's not that he is made unclean. When Jesus encounters the unclean, they are made clean. Oh, the goodness of God, the extent of his love. And each of us, I'm sure, as we look into our lives, we have a story to tell. We have a story of redemption, of how God has taken us and enabled us to overcome the foes of sin and evil and ultimately death. Let the redeemed tell their story. So Jesus takes the most unbelievable example and he throws to the woman the status quo response that the disciples probably would have given. Ha! I haven't come for the dogs. I've come for the children. And her response is insightful as well. Yes, Lord. But even the crumbs that fall from the children's table. The faith was incredible. The encounter with Jesus, the miracle happens at that moment. And she has a future. She has a testimony of redemption. And the disciples standing there, you know, I mentioned earlier that Mark does it, you know, with this twofold, two stories of the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000. Two. It's almost like, I just want to make sure you get it. If I only present it once, if I put it in a shape where it's only once, yeah, you might miss it, but twice. You can't miss it. You cannot miss it. And this is Mark's way of saying that from creation to new creation, the Gentiles were always envisioned in the redemptive plan of God. And the final twist to this encounter that Jesus has is the very ones that were criticizing the disciples and Jesus of being made unclean in their encounter with the unclean. They're thick-headed. They're dull. They think they are clean, but they're not. They are in as much need of redemption through Jesus as the Syrophoenician woman. Brothers and sisters, we have a story to tell to the nations. We need to engage people with our story, the little story of God's redemptive purposes in our lives, as imperfect as we are. And I find that most of what resonates with people is my failures through my life, where God has stepped in and worked in ways that I even stand amazement in. Come so close to messing things up so many times, and yet he steps in ways beyond me. And I'm reminded again that though I am in him, I am yet an imperfect vessel in his hands. But I'm clean because I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords knows my name. He can even spell it. He can pronounce it perfectly. And that's saying a lot. This encounter has all the appearance of strangeness. And yet, this encounter gives us the sense, a sense of the depth of the goodness and the love of God. My final challenge to you is, look around you, brothers and sisters. The world is still filled with people that are unclean. But encounter with Jesus, often through the testimony and the acts of our lives stepping in, they can be brought into a new community. And that's the focus of Mark. All those that are made clean in Jesus enter into a new relationship-oriented community. It's not centered upon Jewish law. It's centered upon being in him, related to him by faith. And that message needs to continue to be told. And I would encourage you, step into the everyday fabric of life and ask the Holy Spirit to bring about divine encounters whereby you can present your story of redemption to someone in need of it. In the midst of this country in South Asia, there are those women that are not received back into their families, into their community. But because of the presence of those that have a story to tell, they are offered new life and the invitations to step into a new community that is focused upon faith in Jesus Christ. They will bear a brokenness throughout their lives, but they will find hope. They will find love. They will find peace. And they will find joy in the midst of the community that is called by His name. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for what You are doing in South Asia and around the world. When You bring about, through the power of Your Spirit, the salvation of those that turn to Jesus in faith. Our Father, thank You for this community here that lives by faith in Him. And may You give them divine encounters, and may they respond to those and tell the story of the redeemed, a story of jubilee that is coming that brings about shalom. For it's in the name of the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the one that cleanses all the unworthy and unrighteous, through His blood that we pray. Amen.